One little boy defined Father's Day like this. He said, Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, but you don't spend as much on the presents. Well, that's probably true. Mark Twain, one of my favorite authors, one of his better known remarks, and a lot of us relate to this that are a little older. He said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. When I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years. It's true, right? And this one, a certain pastor who was also a father, like myself, had a little boy, this is a true story, who liked to count. And the minister said, after he had preached one Sunday morning, he asked his son, he said, what was the highest number, son, that you ever counted? Boy said, 973. Father said, well, why did you stop there? And the boy replied, because your sermon was over. So I don't know how high you can count today, but hopefully it won't be too high. By the way, Father's Day, contrary to popular opinion, was not started by Hallmark cards to sell cards. A lady by the name of Mrs. John B. Dodd of Washington, she first proposed the idea of a Father's Day in 1909. She wanted a special day to honor her father, who was named William Smart. He was a Civil War veteran who was a widow when his wife, Mrs. Dodd's mother, died in childbirth with her sixth child. And Mr. Dodd was left to raise the newborn and his other five children all by himself on a rural farm in eastern Washington State. And it was after Mrs. Dodd became an adult and had her own family that she realized fully the strength and the selflessness that her father had shown in raising his children as a single parent. So the first Father's Day was actually observed on June 19th, 1910, in Spokane, Washington. And then about that time, a lot of cities around the country began to observe and celebrate a Father's Day. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge supported a National Father's Day. And believe it or not, I didn't realize this, it wasn't until 1966 that President Lyndon Johnson declared the third Sunday of June to be a national holiday, to be a Father's Day. Day to honor fathers, those who have had a role in filling in the father's role in different ways. I think the role of fatherhood has taken a hit in the last several years. It's been degraded, it's been underestimated. But listen, I can tell you something very important. As a guy who taught in high schools for 10 years, who was a youth pastor for 15 years, the role of fatherhood is very, very important. And listen, to you ladies who have had to raise your children as a single parent and have done an incredible job, I honor you this morning as well. But this is a day to honor fathers, and we do that. And so concerning this message today, it is for all fathers, it is for everyone who has a father, and it's for everyone who ever had a father. In other words, it's for everybody, right? It's for everybody. Would you say this prayer after me with enthusiasm? Father God, I declare by faith that my mind is prepared, my heart is ready, and my spirit is excited to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I want to share very quickly some lessons from the greatest father, and of course we know that that's our Father God. Lessons for all dads, lessons for all of us, and I honor you this morning, dads, with these in church. God has something to say to all of us this morning through these lessons. The first one we can learn from our Heavenly Father is to love God. Everyone say, love God. If you want to be a great dad, if you want to be a great Christian, if you want to be a great friend, then learn to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's no greater testimony you can have than your love for God. Luke chapter 10, verse 27 says this, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, okay? With all of your soul. Remember the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? With all your soul, give your soul to the Lord, and with all your strength and with all your mind. And then it says, follows up. By the way, this is the greatest commandments, right? In the Bible, it says it. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Linus said to Charlie Brown in a cartoon, I love my neighbor, it's people I can't stand. Well, you know, turn to somebody next to you and say, hi, neighbor. Yep, that's the person. When it says love your neighbor as yourself, it's easy to think of something or someone out there, but it's the people that God puts in our path. It's your family, it's your coworkers, it's your fellow students, it's your friends, it's people that live next door to you. These are our neighbors. Love them as yourself. Why should we love God? Well, Scripture's clear about that too. I love God because He first loved me. He loved me when I wasn't very lovable. He loved you when you weren't very lovable. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. Is He worth loving? Yes, He is. Make loving God the number one priority in your life. It'll be the greatest testimony that you have. It'll impact everything else in your life. Second lesson, serve God. Everyone say, serve God. Isn't the Bible clear about greatness? See, it's different than the world says, right? World says, go to the top. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you go to the bottom. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And He set the example for us. If we want to be great in the kingdom of God, take the opposite approach of the world. Take on the servant role. Ask God to help you be a servant to those that He puts in your path, especially your families. It's not a dishonorable thing to serve. It's a good thing to serve. Dads, it's a good thing to serve your family. As a husband, as a dad, serving your family. Kids, it's a good thing to serve your parents. Parents, it's a good thing to serve your children. It's a good thing to serve other people. The Bible's clear. The greatest in the kingdom of God are those who serve. If you want to be great, the Bible says, then learn to serve. There's nothing really better that you can be known for than to be a servant of God and serving others. And by the way, serving doesn't come naturally. We aren't naturally born with a gift to serve and to share the things that we have. To those fellow philosophers and thinkers of the world today who say that people are born naturally good, I say, you really think so? Take two little kids, put them in one playpen and give them one toy and watch the natural goodness of mankind come out in those kids. No, we have to learn to be good. We have to learn to serve. And God lays the responsibility right there at the door of the husband, of the father. Thirdly, to be a great dad, learn to pray to God. Everyone say, pray to God. There's a hotly contested battleground today. There is a lot of spiritual opposition when it comes to demonstrating spiritual leadership amongst our families. And God takes the responsibility of spiritual leadership and lays it right on the dad, right on the husband. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. So, dads, husbands, take leadership in prayer. There's no greater example. And when you not only believe in prayer, but you model prayer by your life, make it a part of your everyday moms and dads, make it a part of your everyday life to pray, not just at the meals, but to pray for a lot of different things. And when your kids are going through things, when people are going through things, they'll come to you. When our son is hurt seriously in a bike accident and go to the hospital, first thing he said was, pray for me, little boy. When your daughters are going through difficulties in their life and relationships, they will ask mom or dad for prayer. So it's a great thing. Model prayer. I remember my mother wasn't known for a lot of things, but she was known for a person of prayer. And when people who weren't Christians, people who hardly knew her, they would never call her for advice and counsel. They'd call her for prayer. Doris, pray for me. I need prayer. When you are a person of prayer, people will come to you and ask for your prayers. And many times that will open up the doors when you can share Jesus Christ with them. Everybody can pray. It's not a big, complicated New King James or Old King James kind of version of thing. I remember going to a restaurant with a couple many years ago, and they were Christians. At least I assumed they were, and they were coming to church. And so before the meal came, you know, they always usually ask the pastor to pray, but I said, Joe, would you pray for the meal? And it was quiet. And I looked up, and his wife said, well, Joe doesn't pray. I said, sure he does. I said, Joe, just ask God to bless our time and just bless the food. And he prayed out a halting, but he prayed out a prayer. This guy became a really good prayer. Talking to God is just like talking to other people. We can complicate it so much, but it's not. So we pray for a meal, that's a good thing. We pray when you come to church, that's a good thing. But you know, when you walk through the daily things of life, God's with you. He's always there. Talk to him. Talk to him. Now listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, don't leave this place till you give your life to Jesus. You'll have an opportunity. Listen, it'll be the best decision that you've ever made is the decision to give your life to Christ. Can you say amen to that, church? Amen. It's the best life ever. Not the easiest life, right? But the best life ever. Lesson four. Love the lost. Everyone say love the lost. Love the lost. Matthew 10:8 says, freely you have received, freely give. If you are a Christian, did you receive your salvation freely from God? Sure you did. Is there anything that you did that you could do to earn your salvation? Absolutely not. I love that old gospel song. If I had all the riches that the world had to give and I gave it all away, every penny to my name, to some stranger on some dark and lonely street, all that kindness found in me could not win eternity. Not one single drop of blood of Jesus Christ could be earned by anything that I do. Aren't you glad that it was a free gift? Aren't you glad it's by faith that you're saved in Jesus Christ through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't work for it. We just receive it. And because we received it freely, God wants us to share that gift freely with others. All of us have received freely. Look for opportunities. Listen, there's a scripture verse, you know it, in Peter that says, be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. You have a hope in you? That hope is in Jesus Christ? Look for opportunities. It's amazing how many opportunities you'll have to share Jesus Christ, to say a word about Christ or your faith or whatever to somebody. Even in a restaurant, a waiter or waitress comes up, and we usually just like to establish a relationship and ask their name. What's your name? What do you do when you're not here? And you just start to build. It's amazing when you show yourself friendly to somebody like that, the things that they'll share with you. Some of the hard things in life, they don't even know you, but they sense something in you that is safe, and they'll share something. So yeah, we can pray. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Pray for your children. Pray for your children's children. If you have children who are still growing up in your home, pray for their future spouses. You can do that. See, God knows, doesn't he? God knew who my daughters would marry. But we were praying. Doug, we prayed for you before you ever married our daughter. And we prayed for our sons-in-law. We prayed for our daughter-in-law. We prayed that God would bring a godly spouse into their life. That's a good thing to pray for. Pray for your children. Pray for their future. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for these things. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on all those who fear him. Praying for the salvation of your family and friends, there is no greater influence. Listen, if you have family members, I've talked to people that say, you know, I've been praying for so-and-so for so many years, and they still haven't come to give their life to Jesus Christ. Don't stop praying. It doesn't make any difference. You pray and you trust God that he's going to do what you're praying for. It's a good thing, right? And who knows? Maybe the last breath that a person takes, like the thief on the cross, they give their life to Jesus. And I remember one time being called by a man who I knew, this was some years ago, and he said, my dad's being taken to the hospital. He's having a heart attack, and he doesn't know Jesus, and would you stop at the hospital and see him? I said, sure. I said, haven't you ever prayed with your dad or talked to him about Christ? Well, you know, he wasn't real open to that. And I said, well, sure, I'll do that. I went to the hospital, walked into the intensive care unit where the guy was. He was conscious. And I said to him, are you dying? He said, yes, I am. I said, are you ready to die? He said, no, I'm not. I said, do you want to be ready to die? He said, I do. He said, I prayed for the first time in my life in the ambulance that somebody would come and tell me how to get ready to die. We prayed a prayer. He asked Jesus into his life. A day later, he was in heaven. What did that take? Just asking, just praying, just being available, being ready always to give an answer. And by the way, parents, when your kids are grown, that's not the time to stop praying for them. They still are dealing with things, right? They're still dealing with their families. They're still dealing with their work situations. They're still dealing with a whole lot of things. Continue to pray. You'll never have a greater influence on those people that you love, that you care for, that you work with, that you go to school with, than your prayers for them. Then you trust God that He's going to answer those prayers in an incredible way. Can you say amen to that this morning? Amen. Lord, give us a concern for those who are lost, for those who need Jesus Christ. Your mission field, this is only a small part of your mission field here in this church. Your mission field is out there. Like I said, we have this sign over our exit doors at Living Hope. You're now entering your mission field. When you go out of these doors, you're entering your mission field, and God will use you if you are available to be used. In real estate, they say there's the three most important things when it comes to buying and selling a house. What are those? Location and location. So in the kingdom of God, the main priority of the church is souls, souls, and souls. Winning the lost, discipling those who get saved, and then sending them out into their mission field. Number five, treat each child very special. Love the children. Love the children. I was sharing with your staff this last week. I think the whole paradigm of church growth has changed over the years. It used to be you get adults saved, and then they bring their children, their teens or their children come to church, and they get saved. I think that whole paradigm has really flipped upside down. That's why the church needs to make children a high, high priority. You get a young child loving Jesus, loving God, loving the Bible, loving church, they'll bring their parents with them. I've known parents that they'll come to church because their kids come to church. Their kids love to come to church. So their child says, would you come to me with church? Sure they will. That's how important it is to love the children, treat each child very special. Parents, dads, moms, treat your kids individually. They're not all the same. They're not cut from the same cloth. It's amazing how, parents, you understand what I'm talking about, right? How can your children all be so different when they come from the same set of parents and they're all so very different? When my kids were growing up, I was not, you know what, in a Mexican restaurant, they sell a lot of different things. One of them is a chimichanga, right? So I learned to eat chimichangas when my daughters were coming up through high school because I would pick them up, one of them up once a week, take them to Los Banditos because they went to Southwest High School, and we would have a chimichanga or whatever they had. We'd cut it in half, split it, have chips. Why? Because I love chimichangas? No, because I love my daughters. And I wanted to spend time with them and have some alone time. And, you know, sometimes we talked about things that were really important. Sometimes we didn't. The point is to give time to the children. Treat each one very, very special because God sees them as very, very special. See them through the eyes of God. You, if you love Jesus, you're a child of God. He treats you special. He loves you special. Listen, I could line you up here with every great Christian that you think that you know. If I took the Billy Grahams of the world and had them all up here and had you next to them, I want you to understand that God doesn't love them any more than he loves you. He loves you as much as he loves anybody. You need to believe that this morning. He died for them. He died for you. He has plans for them, but he has plans for you too. And it's not over. Your life isn't over. When you breathe your last, your life is over. But until then, God has something for you to do and ministry for you to take part in. Proverbs 3:12. The Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. It's a great scripture. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not turn from it. That word train is an interesting word. That's why I pasted it over the Bible, by the way. The word train comes from the same word that they use that, say, the Army or Navy or any of the armed forces would use when a person joins the service or used to be drafted in the service. Now when they join the service, they go through basic training, right? And they have a staff sergeant who trains them, who drills them, who does all these things. And he doesn't just tell them what to do. He shows them what to do. We're going to run 5 miles today, and that staff sergeant's going to run it faster than you if you're in there. And you better keep up with him. And when he shows you how to crawl and how to shoot and how to do all these things, it's showing by example, teaching by example. That's what it means when it says train up a child. We teach by example. It's not so much what I say, it's what I do. Kids will be like their parents in many ways. So the words don't mean much unless there's something behind them. So that's a really good thing, to train up children in the way that they should go. And by the way, that's all the individual discipline too. Here's the deal. Listen, parents, you'll understand this very, very clearly. Our first child is here today, Christy. And when she came into our house and she began to fit into our house, we know how to discipline. This girl was compliant. She would do whatever we asked. If we said no, you could break her heart. She wouldn't do it. I thought, man, this parenting thing is a piece of cake. We got it made. In fact, we could probably write a book on how to parent children. Then our second daughter, who's not here, Becky, came along. And it was totally different. Challenged everything we ever said. Challenged every decision we ever made. Totally different. And then Chet came along, our son, and he was a totally different animal altogether. And so we decided we won't write any books on how to raise children. God disciplines differently. We need to do that too. There's a story of a little girl who was showing her friend around their new house. And she said to her little friend, "This is the kitchen, and here's my bedroom, and this is the den." She said to the little girl, "Do you have a den in your house?" And the friend said, "No, we don't. My father just growls all over the house." Well, dads, don't growl all over the house. Ask God to help you with these things and be affectionate to your children. That's important. That's important. Be affectionate to your children. Dads, this is especially important. You know, when I grew up, my dad was a wonderful dad, and I had three older sisters, and he would hug them and kiss them, and that was the same for me till I reached a certain age. I mean, I look back at this now, like maybe 11 or 12, right? Now I'm a man, right? So men don't hug men, and they don't kiss men on the cheek, so that stopped. And then when I came into the Erickson family and married this beautiful lady here, her dad, if you remember Pastor Jim, he was a very affectionate man, and he was affectionate with his daughter. He was affectionate with his wife. He was affectionate with his sons. I thought, that's what I want to be. I want to be affectionate with. In fact, I had to break the mold with my dad when I decided this is crazy. Went into his house one time, as we always do it, and you know, he pulled out his hand, shake his son's hand, and my mom, you know, hug and a kiss. So Dad holds out his hand. I take his hand, I pull him in, I give him a big hug. It was like hugging a steel pole. He didn't say anything. Hug on the way out. You know what? After a few months, he didn't hold his hand out anymore. We just got a hug, right? Because I love him, because he loved me. He cared. So don't be afraid to show godly affection to your children. Don't do that. Hug your children, hug your sons, hug your daughters. Don't be afraid to give them a kiss on the cheek. So, all right, Christy, here comes the story. I've asked if I could share this story. I've done it several times in different things, but this is a true story. So, and it's a good one. So when she was, and she doesn't remember all the details of this, but there's a follow-up. When she was like 14 or 15, somewhere around there, and she was going out with some friends, and I don't even remember all the circumstances, but she was like 15, and so I always gave my daughters a hug and a kiss on the cheek, and so I give her a hug, and evidently I'm going to let go, but she doesn't let go. She holds on. And I think, oh, this is interesting. So, I don't know, it was a few seconds. I don't know how long it was, but then she let go. And she stepped back and she looked at me and she said, Dad, I'll let you know when I'm done hugging. And you know what? That connected here, like when your kids grow up, they don't need that less. I think they need it more. In fact, it wasn't too long ago when she stopped over to the church and I walked her out to her car and I gave her a hug and she said, by the way, Dad, I'll let you know when I'm done hugging today. So she brings that up from time to time. Kids need that security of affection. So it's a wonderful thing. It's a godly thing. Let me share another one with you. This is if I can find it here. What did I do with it? That's what happens when you got notes. I know I had it right here. Stick with me here. This doesn't bother me one bit, by the way. All right, I'll just tell it like I remember it, okay? Dad was a real, this is a true story. He loved to surprise his family. He had a great sense of humor. Wanted to surprise. This goes back a few years. So the family had planned this trip out west, and they were going to drive. But Dad was a businessman, and as it so happened, he said this thing came up, and he couldn't go with them. But he said, you go, and maybe sometime later, maybe a week down the line, I'll see if I can get away. So what the family did know was they drove out west, and the dad had planned this all along. He got on a plane, he flew out west, and he knew, because he had mapped, he was a very precise guy, he had mapped out their whole trip. He knew where they were going to go, where they were going to camp, where they'd be from day to day. So they left, they took off, they were sad because Dad couldn't be with them, but he had this all planned. He flew out there, he knew exactly the precise route and when they would be. So he's on the side of the road, in this highway, and as he sees the car coming, he steps out on the highway, and he puts his thumb out for a ride. Well, you can imagine the shock and the surprise that his wife and kids, as there's Dad hitchhiking, the second day that they're out there, and they stopped and picked him up, and, you know, somebody asked him, why would you go through all the trouble to do that? He said, I always want them to remember Dad as being a fun guy to be around, that he wasn't boring. So be creative in those kinds of things, and be fun to be around. Husbands, dads, love your wives. Show them that you love them. Serve them that like you love them. This is true. I didn't want my daughters to try to find something in a man that they didn't find in their father. I didn't want them to look for affection or approval from a man that they didn't find in their father, because many times that goes astray. It doesn't work very well. It's very important. Love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. It's the best training that you could ever possibly have. You say, what does it mean to love them? What does it mean to love somebody? Well, Let me tell you this story. When I was at Evangel University, that's where we went, I was in a called Christian Ethics class. It was a senior level class, my last year in school. And Dr. Don Baldwin, who really became a good friend of Jenny and I's after a while, was a great, great professor. He was teaching this class, and he started talking about love. And this one bright boy, student, raised his hand and said, "Well, you know, love is it's fine, but it's not something you can really, it's not a real definable thing. It's kind of an ethereal thing out there, love, 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 that kind of thing." And as he's talking, and I'm thinking, he's going to regret ever saying that, bringing that up. Because Dr. Baldwin said, he didn't answer, he opened his Bible, and we didn't know at the time, but he turned to 1 Corinthians 13, and he began to read. Love is patient, love is kind, love is gentle, love doesn't hold a record of wrong, love forgives easily, and went down that whole list. And he closed the Bible and he looked at the boy and said, "Young man, what part of that don't you understand?" And the question, of course, the answer was, "We understand it only too clearly. It's easy to define love. We just have to show it, right?" And there's a reason, by the way, that patience is the first definition of love. God's pretty smart, isn't he? Smarter than me. I think he's smarter than you, too. And the Bible's all put together for good reasons. There's a reason why love is the first why patience is the first definition of love, because that's the one we're probably going to struggle with a little bit more than the others, right? I know that because that's the kind of guy I was. And I'm trying to teach this to my children. And when they were growing up, they were part of these things that we used to do in our church called kids' praise. You know, they were these little musical things they would be involved in. And whenever Dad would show impatience, me, which is very rare, by the way. They're laughing. Whenever Dad would show impatience, they'd start singing the song. Have patience, don't be in such a hurry. To worry.
Remember that God is patient too. So think of all the things that
all the times that God's others have been patient with you. And I would bristle. But they are absolutely right. But those are kind of the things that we model and can model. Let's be great. And by the way, I want to close with this. I learned some things over the year of pastoring, and that is that a lot of people didn't grow up with good dads. You know, I grew up with an amazing dad, wonderful dad. And I guess as a youngster growing up, I assume that everybody has wonderful dads. Why wouldn't they have a wonderful dad? But you know what? A lot of people don't have wonderful dads. And they don't have wonderful memories of their dad. Some of their dads weren't very nice. Some of them were very bad in the things that did. So if that was you, by the way, if you had that example for a dad, and maybe that dad never had an opportunity to ask for your forgiveness, I ask for your forgiveness on their behalf. You'll never prosper in the way that God wants you to prosper if you carry unforgiveness. With God's help, you can forgive and you can release. And that's the key to freedom. Forgive in Jesus' name and release back to God. Give that person that's hurt you, give them back to God. Say, "Lord, they're yours. I give them to you. I forgive them in Jesus' name." It's not a feeling. It's not what you have to feel. You just have to do it by faith. I forgive them in Jesus' name, and I release them to you. And it may take a week, a month, a year, or maybe a few years. But one day it's going to connect as that process goes on that you are really free from that. And God is sadder than anybody when people have a hard time understanding Heavenly Father because of the earthly fathers that they had. But I can guarantee you, whatever your earthly father was, God's a perfect Heavenly Father, and He loves you perfectly, and He cares for you perfectly, and He has a perfect plan for your life, and He's always there for you, and He'll always be there for you. Understand that this morning, and you'll be free as you walk in that freedom and walk in that truth.